Now, this Sunday we ask, how do we actually change? And Paul tells us three things right there in the text. He says you need to put off the old you, put off the old self, put off the old man, and put on the new self. That's two. Meanwhile, renew the spirit of your mind. Three things. And I'll give you a warning before we start. If you don't do all three, you won't grow. You'll actually shrink and shrivel. If you don't do all three, if you only put off, or if you only put on, or if you put off and put on without the renewing of the spirit of your mind, you will shrink and shrivel. You will destroy yourself. You will destroy others. You will not grow. You will die. You must do all three. Are you ready? So listen, don't tune me out halfway through the sermon. All three. And you know what else this means? I'm only going to talk about one fully, a second one partially, and the third one barely. And that means you have to come back next Sunday. You don't want to be destroyed, right? You want to grow. You want to grow. You need all three. All right, so you come back next Sunday too. I know some of you are going to be busy this week. You better be in church on Sunday. Amen. All right, well, that's another sermon. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Let's read this together. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learn Christ, that behavior, the walking like those other Gentiles. That's not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. See, behavior right there. You're putting off the old self, which belongs to your old behavior and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's on the inside. You're putting off what used to happen on the inside, what used to happen on the outside. You're putting off the old self. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That's the second one. And then the third one, verse 24. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Those are the three things. That's how to change. That's how to be transformed. Let's talk about one at a time. Are you ready? All right. We don't talk this way. When you think of your own heart and your own sin, and you know that you need a change, you've been doing something bad, you have deceitful desires or an evil manner of life. When you talk to yourself, you don't say, self, it's time to put off the old you. It's time to put off the old man. You don't use those words. When you're talking to your children, say, son, put off the old you. Put off the old self. We don't use that particular terminology. What we say is stop. Just say no. Quit. Right? Quit. Stop. Just say no. Turn. Turn away. Repent. Those are the words that we use. Quit doing this. Stop. Hey, kid, come on. We say things like that. But Paul is saying something very particular. He's not saying less than that. He's not saying less than repent or less than stop or less than just say no, but he's saying more than that. He's saying put off the old self. Okay? It's a clothing metaphor. Put off, put on. What he's saying is that you used to be a prisoner. You used to wear the prison orange with the grass-stained knees. You used to wear prison stripes. You used to have a number on your back and shackles on your wrist and chains on your feet. But you're not a prisoner anymore. Amen? Those days have passed. You have now the prison bars are behind you. In front of you is open freedom. It's time to run. It's time to run with the horses. It's time to live like a Christian. Prison days are behind you. Your behavior doesn't match your uniform. You're dressing in civvies now. You're not wearing prison garments. Stop making wine in your toilet. Stop taking your kitchen utensils and carving them into knives. You're not a prisoner anymore. Why are you acting like one? Look at you. Your behavior is not matching your outfit, your uniform. Put off the old self. When I was a soldier for a few years and I was stationed in Arizona. And I will tell you this. When Army men have on camouflage uniforms, it changes their emotions. Who believe? Y'all believe me? I'm telling you. You ask your husband when he puts on the camo and he's ready to go hunting. He's all prancing around, acting big, right? When you have on the Army uniform and you're wearing those black polished boots and that hat and you're popping and locking. And in those days, that was not dance terminology. That was Army terminology. And you're squared away. You know, you're shaped up. your salute and parade rest. You act ordered. There's not chaos. You are an ordered individual, disciplined. You're saluting and everything is straight. I remember that. I remember when I left basic training and I came back to Louisiana for a little week stay, I was wearing normal clothes and I was in the mall and I remember catching myself. And my hands would go to attention hands. Like, okay, Brandon, you look like a weirdo here in the mall. Your walk is not matching your outfit. You know, you need to learn that when you change uniforms, your behavior has to change. It doesn't work. And in the Army, you also have dress uniforms, which are even more ordered, more formal, and your behavior changes. There's even protocol and rules for different uniforms. Well, I'll tell you, on the weekends, those soldiers would be given leave. And we were on the border of Mexico, and they would put on their normal jeans and T-shirts, and they'd go over into Mexico, and they behaved anything but orderly. They didn't behave like soldiers at all. They behaved with all sorts of debauchery. Paul's saying, listen, your behavior doesn't match what you're wearing. You're a soldier in the Lord's army. As a teacher, I also noticed this phenomena. As a teacher in private schools, most of the children wore uniforms. And children, statistics prove that when children in uniforms, their emotions change, their behavior change, their self-concept changes. They come a little bit more prepared to learn. But in these private schools, every once in a while, there'd be something called a jean day, where the students could come to school and wear jeans and they'd be in all the latest fashions. And teachers knew you don't get anything done on these days. You just turn them into study hall, right? Now, let me ask you this. Does God see you as a freed man? Does he see you in prison orange? Does he see you in prison stripes? Does he? No. Does he see you as a freed man? Yes. Does he see you as a student and a learner? Learner means a disciple. Yes, he sees you as a student, a learner. He sees you as a freed man. Does he see you as a soldier in a new army? Amen, he does. But is that all he sees you as? No, he sees you as Jesus. Let me explain what I mean by that. Paul says, put off the old self. And then he goes on and says, put on the new self. And how did he describe the new self? Look at it right there. Created in the likeness of God. Now, that terminology is so, it sounds like he's talking about Jesus there. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. But we know Paul is not talking about, he's not saying put on Jesus literally because of that word created. Jesus was not created. He is the creator. Amen. What is Paul saying here? Put on the new you, which is like Jesus. What he's saying, one pastor said, and I think this is most appropriate. He's saying put on the Jesus coat. Look, you took off the prison stripes, put on the Jesus coat. You took off those old manners of life and that old thoughts and that old behavior, took that all off. But listen, now you're wearing the coat of many colors, which shows that the Father favors you. Amen. And unlike the coat that Jacob gave to Joseph, which showed special favoritism to Joseph, the coat that God gives to the son when he says, well done, my son in whom I am well pleased, that coat covers all of his brothers and sisters as well. You wear the robes of righteousness, the Bible says. You wear the white linens. You once had a heart covered in dung, but you've been purified in blood and now you are white. Daniel says that we will one day shine like the stars. Listen, what are you wearing? You're wearing the coat of Jesus Christ. And whenever a coat is made from an animal, the animal must be executed. His skin, his flesh must be broken. And then that flesh is made into a coat for someone to wear. Jesus Christ died for that coat you're wearing. And we walk around, listen, we walk around in the world as Christians. You're wearing the Jesus coat. God looks down on you and says, my son, in whom I am well pleased. Not based on your behavior, but based on Jesus' behavior. He looks down on you and says, that's my son. Perfectly righteous in my sight. His love is, he does not deal with you according to your sins. He deals with you according to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. You have been robed in righteousness. Now stop living like you're a prisoner. That's what Paul says. Your behavior is not becoming you. Amen. There are certain behaviors which don't belong in the lives of individuals who are wearing the Jesus coat. There are certain desires that must be put off. You put off the desires, you put off the manner of life. And what you are doing is you're stepping into the shoes of the new you. You're becoming practically what you are positionally before God. Amen. That's why Paul uses this terminology. And boy, we should start doing that as Christians. We so often talk to one another, stop doing that, don't do that, just say no. Sometimes we ought to say, look, that's not becoming. That behavior doesn't match what God has done for you. It's not guilt, it's not fear, it's not pride, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, Paul goes on to say there's certain behaviors that are not becoming those individuals who wear the Jesus coat. If you would, look at them. It's verse 25. Certain behaviors that Paul has in mind that we are to put off. Verse 25, he says, put off lying, put off falsehood, put off manipulation and exaggeration and fabrication. Put off these types of things. Someone wearing the Jesus coat, someone for whom Christ has died and God sees you as a child of his, should not be telling lies and half-truths, falsehoods. We must put those things off. Amen. He goes on in verse 26. Anger. Fits of rage. Listen, sir. Your children are afraid of you. And your children have an innate sense of justice in their heart. And when you discipline them in anger, they will do nothing but rebel against you. Because you were being wicked yourself. You understand? Your fits of anger, your wife weeps over them. It does not become you. You put that away. You hear your Lord speaking to you this morning. You put away anger. You put away the sin and wrath and blowing up on people. And mom, you put away that resentment. I know he deserves it. I know he's been a jerk. You put that away too. You put away that bitterness. You put away that resentment. Those children have a real father who will give them all the quality care and all the quantity care they could ever hope. You put away that bitterness. You put away that wrath. You don't let it seep inside of you. Amen. That behavior doesn't become someone wearing the Jesus coat. You put it away. He goes on and says, you put away lying. You put away anger. You put away stealing. You say, well, I don't steal. No, no, no. This is so much more than stealing. You put away not fulfilling your contracts. You put away doing half-hearted work for full-hearted pay. You put away stealing from your employer. He's paying you full-time, you're working half-time. You put that away. Stealing does not become someone who is wearing the Jesus coat. Christians should be the best workers in the city. Amen. You put away the fudging. You put away the tweaking of the numbers. You put away the theft. Put away. Put off. And when you are doing so, it's not just putting off, but it's stepping into the shoes of the new you. Amen. You're going to shine like the stars one day. It's time to start acting like it. Amen. Amen. Verse 29, he says, put away corrupt talk. Oh, pastor, look, I'm a Christian. I don't tell lies. I tell the truth. Listen, this takes more than that. You must also tell those things which are meant for encouragement and edification and don't tear down. You put away corrupt talk. Now, listen, if you notice there very closely, I'm saving it for next week. But I'll give you one particular example in verse 28. He says you put away stealing. But is that all he says? He also says you put on hard work and sharing. You put away stealing. You put on sweating and sharing. Listen, just putting off alone just makes you moral. Just makes you a religious good person. You don't act like a Christian. You don't have behavior which is becoming the Christ coat until you put on hard work, sweat, and sharing. Huh? Amen? Now listen, that's for next week. But I'm trying to show you can't split those two things up. Put away these particular behaviors in your life. Now, one of the things that I want to notice about this is that each and every one of these behaviors, and these are just an example. This is not the full list of all the things we're to put away. You know that, right? This is just a little snack pack. You know, this is just a little example, a trailer to the movie. And what he's saying here is that these particular things, and it's very interesting, these particular things, I know when I talked like the way I did that some of you thought, that's me right there. I did that this week. And some of you also thought, that's this guy. Right next to me, the reason why these are so very important is because they're so everyday. They're so ordinary. They're so everyday. He didn't say put off kneeling before the shrine of Asherah. He just said put off being a jerk. Put off being an angry person. Put off being a grump. Put off being a someone who doesn't work hard for their pay. Put those things on. This is just everyday normal Christianity. When you are wearing the Jesus coat, you as an individual in your everyday life should be changing. Amen? And if you're only changing on Sunday mornings, you haven't changed. Amen? Just ordinary, normal, everyday sort of change. The gospel changes everything in your life. Now, I want to focus in on the word self and show you what this is implying. Because he does say, you know, you're supposed to put off this manner of life and you're supposed to put off these desires. But he's really saying put off all that you were. He says it in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't say, you're taking the next step in your journey of self-improvement. No, he's saying you're starting from ground zero. You went back, as Nicodemus wondered, you go back into the womb of the Holy Spirit, and you start back over again, born again. You become a new creation. And so what this means, Jesus said it like this, said, you be my disciple, you've got to have a totally new relationship with your old friends, your old family, your old community, and even with your own self. Everything must be put off. Listen, to walk in the way of Jesus Christ and to grow, you must put off all of your family, all of your friends, all of your form of behaviors, all of your degrees, all of your religious accomplishments, all of your morality, all your bad things, all your good things, your whole life. You must put it all off. Put it all off. Paul in the book of Philippians gives us a whole list of all the things he puts off. His moral behavior, his religiosity, his degrees from school. And he says, I count it all as dung. I'm putting it all off. So what does this mean? How does he say put off everything? You're turning your back on the past and you're moving forward to what is new. How does this actually work? You're saying, Pastor, you know, back before I was a Christian, I was a hard worker. Am I supposed to stop being a hard worker? Am I supposed to put that off? You know, back before I was a Christian, I had all these friends. Am I supposed to just totally leave them and separate myself from them and abandon them? Listen, we have to think about this deeply as a church. Let's take the concept of frugality. That's a weird one, right? Some of you in here are frugal. You were frugal before you were a Christian, and you're frugal after you're a Christian. Now, you know, you got to be careful about frugality, because frugality, if it gets a little bit out of control, it's called being a cheapskate, right? And if it really gets out of control, it's called being a hoarder, right? This is when good things go bad. But frugality in and of itself is a good thing. But let me ask you, before you were a Christian, and even probably still today, you're frugal. But why are you frugal? Why are you saving up? You know, why are you squeezing every penny out of every little dollar? Why do you do that? Is it because, you know, I'm a good steward, I'm a good manager of God's money? I hope that's the case. But a lot of people do that simply because when they have money, they feel safer. Amen? Sometimes people do it just because they have more sense of security when they have money. Sometimes people do it because the more money they have, the more successful they feel. And they really need to feel like a somebody in this world, because they don't normally. So the question is, are you frugal before you're a Christian? Yes, but why? When you enter into the Christian community and you become a Christian, you put off frugality in the sense that you put off the reasons why you were frugal. And you put on new reasons for being frugal, which are so that you can share. You see that? You're putting off everything, even your good deeds. You can't become a Christian unless you repent of your righteousness, not just of your sins. You must repent of everything. You must turn away from everything. You must put off everything. You must put off your church attendance. Yeah, you ever heard a pastor say that? You must put off your church attendance. Before you were a Christian, you attended church, and I guarantee you it wasn't for the right reasons. Now you attend church for the right reasons. You put off that old way of life. You put on the new manner of life and the new self. And the reason why you're frugal as a Christian is because you can share that way. And when you share with your brothers and sisters in Christ, it helps them to stop depending on money. Stop being frugal for safety and security and success. And you see how it snowballs. Eventually, the gospel affecting you can affect your neighbor. And in fact, in revivals in our country, it has infected entire societies, entire cities. Let's think about your friends. Some of you, you've come into the church, you're only halfway in. You haven't put off everything. You only attend here in the morning. You haven't put on this new body of Christ, this new community. You're still in your old community. How do we put off our friends? Before you were Christians, you had friends because it made you feel like you belonged. You needed that. That's, you needed their approval. You need to have them because they are your sense of identity. But when you become a Christian, you don't have friends for approval because Christ approves of you. Amen. And you don't have friends because that's your identity. Your new identity is in Christ Jesus, in the family of God. But you still keep those friends. And I guarantee you will love them more. You will sacrifice for them more. You will be more honest with them. You will put off falsehood with them and start telling them the truth. You put them off in the sense that you now have new motives for friendship and new behaviors toward them. Amen. Some of you are like players in the Pro Bowl. And I don't know too much about football. I sometimes mix up baseball and football terms. But I think it's not called the All-Star Game. I think it's called the Pro Bowl, right? Some of you are like that. You come into the church and you're wearing the Jesus jersey, right? I'm a Christian, but you still have the Rebel helmet on. I think I just used a college team for a football, an NFL thing. But you're wearing the Jesus jersey. You still got the helmet on from your old team. Amen? You're acting like you're on this team, but you still got the helmet on from the old team. You got to put off everything, put on the new you in every way. Amen? Put it off. Now, second thing, putting off is not enough. Not enough. Jesus told a parable. He said that there was a man and he was demon possessed. And then he was exorcised and the demon was removed from him. The demon went around, the Bible says, seeking a new host, apparently. I don't exactly know how these things work, but it was a parable. The demon travels around looking for a new host, and the demon comes back to that guy who was once exorcised. And the demon comes to his home and notices that everything is in perfect order. Everything has been straightened up and cleaned, and the house is just made, the bed's made for him. And you know what the demon does? He goes in and gets seven of his friends. And they all move in. Here's a very important lesson for people who go to church. If you only put off, you might be straightening up the house. You might be washing the linens. But if you don't put on the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you don't put on the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you don't put on Christ, it only gets worse. Seven return. It doesn't matter how orderly your house is. You understand that parable? You might have cleaned up for a little while, but if you don't put on Christ Jesus, if you don't get renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new you, it'll just come back around. You'll clean up for a little season, but then, oh, you will turn into a monster. And I will tell you, I have seen this in churches over and over and over again. Put off, put off, put off. They got their kids in a little bubble and they forgot to tell their kids that they are the ones with the disease. You get that? Put off, put off, put off drinking, put off sex before marriage, put off certain types of clothing, put off the movies, put off these types of language, put off, put off, put off, put off, and they never put on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're setting your kid up for seven to move in. And the kid goes up and he gets out into college. He's developed no immunizations. He's never had any contact with the world. And he leaves the faith. No, no, no. He's leaving moralism. He's leaving religion. He's leaving someone who's been a put-offer and never a put-oner. He's leaving someone who just basically followed the rules but was never renewed in the spirit of their mind by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, even if you're not a church person this morning, you can get this because you put off too. This New Year's, you made a New Year's resolution and you put off all these foods. Let me tell you, the reason why you eat too much is because there's a hole in your soul, not a hole in your stomach. You know that deep down. The reason why you look at that pornography is because there's a hole in your soul. You can put it off, but if you don't fill that hole, it'll just come back to you in a month or two, stronger than ever. Amen. Church, and listen, this is true for you as a Christian. The things that you must put off, you gotta fill those needs with the Christ, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it just gets worse. Putting off is not enough. These days, there's all these movies out about plagues, zombie hordes, or biological warfare. And there's always have a group of people that are free from the disease and they have been quarantined or there. It's like in a little safety bubble. And the movie always goes like this. Within the little tribe of people who don't have the disease, secretly, one of them, or maybe two of them, has the disease. And nobody knows it. They don't even know it yet. But you watching the show, you know it. Or you reading the book, you know it. And they use this suspense. This is how you get suspense. You know something that they don't know. And they follow the story as the individual begins to slowly learn that he too has the disease. He's done everything he possibly could to keep those people out. He's put off the whole world. He's isolated himself totally. But the problem with you being in a bubble is you are in the bubble. Amen? You think the sin out there is worse than the sin in here. You got your protest signs. You need to protest your own heart. Might be a nicer person for a change. Listen, he's there. He wakes up in the morning. He looks into the mirror. And it's always, he's got a nosebleed. Like a mysterious nosebleed. What's that? And he washes the mirror away. No, it can't be. He goes through the stages of grief, denial, and anger, and he's mad. And he goes through all these particular stages, and you're watching. Come on, you've got the disease. And they show him shaking hands with people or doing these different things, and he's secretly spreading the disease to the rest of the safe people. Listen, finally the character has to do something more than defense. He's got to go on the offense. He doesn't only need to put off certain behaviors. He needs a cure. You know, he needs the antidote himself. He all along, he thought he was so much better than everybody else, but it turns out he's just like everybody else. Church people, man, that is us. Amen. You can't just hunker down, play defense and think you're going to be safe. The disease is in you. Look at the nosebleed. I hope you're getting one right now. I think I've got the sin disease. I'm the one that needs to change. This isn't a concert that you just leave having not been changed, having been entertained for an hour or two. No, this is church. You got to leave here and think, oh, I've got the sickness. I need a cure. I need an antidote. So with that in mind, we must go to the second thing. You have to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See that right there? You don't just put off. If you only put off, you destroy yourself. You destroy your own children. You must put off. Yes. And some of you Christians, you're not putting off right. You're still wearing the helmet from your old team. It's time to put off. And you just need someone to rebuke you. But that's not it. That's not the only thing. You also need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this is very important. And some of you know that I was a grammar teacher for 4 years. And so I love grammar. And that's weird, right? But I love grammar. And I will give you a grammar lesson right now. And whenever I give grammar lessons, homeschoolers, it means on Monday morning you don't have to do grammar because you got your grammar lesson at church. Right? Parents, you can thank me later for that. And when it says put off, you learned Christ, you learned to put off. It's something if you are a Christian, you have done, you must continue to do. And to put on is something you have done, you must continue to do it if you want to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. Those are things you must do. You must cooperate with God's grace in order to grow as a Christian, in order to change. You must put off, you must put on. Whose job is that? Your job. Now then it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Whose job is that? It's yours and the Holy Spirit's. See, notice be renewed. Be renewed is a command, be renewed. Or you actually learn to be renewed when you first were saved. And you must continue to be renewed as you grow and become more like Jesus. But it is an active and a passive phrase. Active is when I kick the soccer ball, and passive is when the soccer ball is kicked. And in the Christian life, to grow, you've got to kick the soccer ball. And also, God's got to kick you, right? Figuratively, sometimes. Figuratively. Some of you felt kicked by God before. Active and passive. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's your job, but God's the one who does it. So how do you do it? The word, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It doesn't say mind, does it? What does it say? Spirit of your mind. It's something deeper than your mind, but it involves your mind in some way. And I think there's more clues. At the beginning in verse 20, he says, look, you learn Christ. Listen carefully. I'm trying to tell you what Paul's saying here. I have to talk about the actual words. Listen. In verse 20, he says, you learned Christ. You were taught the truth in Jesus. What's Paul talking about? He's saying back when you became a Christian is when I visited your city and I taught you. Paul taught them things and they learned Christ. They were engaged with their mind. But then while he was teaching them Christ, something happened. They heard Christ. You understand? Paul talks about the same thing in the book of Thessalonians when he says, I preached the gospel to you and it came to you in power. You see, he's not just instructing them. As he instructs, as he engages with their mind and teaches them about Jesus, Jesus visits them and engages the spirit of their mind. What's going on here? And you must be renewed, not just in the mind, but through the mind to the spirit of the mind. How do you do that? Now, if I just tell you simply, I'll just tell you simply, and it's just, you need to read your Bible. Who's heard that before? You still don't do it. You have to read your Bible. You have to attend church faithfully. Come on, preacher, get original here. You need to attend to the teaching of the Word of God, the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I think it's in verse 11, just right up there a little bit. He says, he's given teachers to the church for the edification of the body, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. And you don't think you need teachers? Well, you're not listening to God. He says you do. You need to be taught. You need to be reading your Bible. You are a literate people. You have the privilege that most people in human history did not have. You actually know how to read and you actually have a Bible. You should be reading it. Does that help? Sermon's over. Let's go out. Who here has heard that before? Come on, let's see it. You've heard. Who here? Man, you just really, I know. That's it. I'm done. I'm going to be reading my Bible. I know it's not going to work. I've got to tell it to you some other way. Think about Eve. You know Eve, right? This is important. The Ephesian church, they learned Paul. They heard Paul. They listened to him. And while they were listening to Paul, their mind was engaging, but then they heard Jesus. And the spirit of their mind was captured. Huh? And they put off the old man, put on the new man. He says, you got to keep doing that. You want to grow, you got to keep doing that. So you got to continue to hear the teaching of the Word of God, reading your Bible, engaging with your mind so that the spirit of your mind might be captured. And when the spirit of your mind is captured by Jesus Christ, that's when you have the power to put off and to put on. Think about Eve, if you would. Eve was in the garden and in came the serpent. And the serpent was a wonderful small group leader. He was a wonderful theologian. And he came to her and they had a discussion on that fruit. You know, all of a sudden the serpent comes in. And, you know, Eve has heard about the fruit. She's been taught don't eat it. She knows her theology. But the devil comes in and he says, hey, let's open this up for discussion. What did God really say? Well, you know, I've been thinking about it. And what God means to me is that we're not supposed to eat it and we're also not supposed to touch it. And the serpent says, really, you know, really? Did he really say that? Oh, you're not going to die. You're actually going to come alive. You're going to know what it means to be alive. Finally, you're going to reach your full potential. God doesn't love you. He's a tyrant. He doesn't want your best. He's holding back on you. And what does the Bible say is the progression that goes through Eve's mind? Listen to this. Remember, she already knows about the fruit. She knows not to do it. She knows the command. She knows the word of God. But listen to what she does in Genesis 3, verse 6. She says, So when the woman saw. What does that mean? It means she saw with her eyeballs. All right. Sometimes it means you see with the spirit, the spiritual sense of sight. When Jesus says they don't have eyes to see, right, or ears to hear. But this is actually talking about her eyeballs. She saw that the tree was good for food. How do you know that? You know, there are certain fruits on certain trees that are not good for food, and there are certain fruits on certain trees that are good for food. How do you know the difference? You got to study them. You got to examine them. You got to meditate on them, reflect on them, ruminate on them. You got to make them the topic of your attention and the focus of your gaze. She saw that fruit, and then she saw that fruit, and she kept seeing it, and she saw that's good for food. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Ooh, she's looking at it. And now it is, it's not just a fruit hanging on a tree. It is a delight to her. The eyes. The eyes here, the window to the soul, and this fruit that is on the outside of her starting to get on the inside of her. You see that? And that the tree was to be desired. to make one wise. Oh, if I had that, then I would change. Then I would really come alive. And she took, and then she ate. She saw it with her eyes. It engaged her mind. This is what I believe Paul's referring to. And then it captured the spirit of her mind. You know this is true with sin very often. You saw the pornography. You saw the lustful object. But then you saw it, and then you saw it, and then you saw it. And then you saw that it was good. And then it was a delight. And then you desired it. And it was getting on the inside of you. And it was not just engaging your mind. It was beginning to capture the spirit of your mind. And then you finally took. And then you finally ate. And you became a slave to it. And it killed you. You want to be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Here it is. Stop looking at that tree. Okay? Put that off. Put that off. Stop looking at it with your eyeballs. Stop putting yourself in that particular situation and meditating on it and ruminating on it and reflecting on it and making it the center of your discussion and your focus. Turn from it. But then look upon another tree. You see that? Okay. The motivation is not fear. You're going to burn. The motivation is not pride. We're Christians. We don't behave that way. No, the motivation is not guilt. I'm not guilting you. I'm saying turn from that tree and look at that other tree. Look at that other tree. You look at the fruit on that other tree, that fruit which was killed for the coat that you're wearing. You look at the blood pouring down. And when I say look, I don't mean travel to Jerusalem and find a spot on which he was executed. I mean read your Bible and look at Jesus and meditate on him and reflect on him. I mean, you go to church and you listen to the teacher and you let it sink in. You let it soak in. You tell your heart, get with it. Get with it. You get active in the fight. And you look on Jesus and you look on him and you look on him until it goes through the windows of your soul down into your soul. You meditate, you reflect until it doesn't just engage your mind, but it captures the spirit of your mind, what some commentators call your imagination. And you find yourself thinking Christ to be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. And not just see with your eyes, but see with your soul. That's going to fill the hole in my stomach. That's going to fill the hole in my heart. Him right there. You put off that old tree. You put on that new tree. That's how you get the power. That's how you change. Who can testify to it? You could testify. Amen. So, let's try it again. Christian, you want to grow? Read your Bible. Those preachers that keep repeating that aren't wrong. They're oh so right. And it is oh so simple. Read your Bible. And keep reading it. And think about it. And meditate on it. I'll give you two practical applications. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4, the one we are in, Paul says at the very beginning, God gave teachers. Got to have that. The Puritan said that much grace is given to you through the reading of the Word of God, but especially grace given to you through the teaching of the Word of God. Because the Holy Spirit uses teachers to apply it to your life. Right? You think you're fine on your own? You'll never change. Oh, no, you can change. You can put off just fine. You'll do that fine. But you won't have anyone in your life going in the offense. You could keep yourself pure and spotless from the world, but you ain't got nothing for the spots on your own soul. You can keep yourself in a bubble just fine without a teacher. You got your clubs, you got your groups. You can do just fine doing that. You need the teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to penetrate it into your heart. You need that. But you know what else you need? In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, you need the body of Christ. You need a community that makes the gospel of Jesus Christ the topic of their discussion. Amen. That's what you need. You need a community that has Christ at the very foundation, that is constantly making Christ and the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ the topic of discussion, so that perchance one day it might go into your mind and down into your heart and you be changed. Amen. Just two practical applications. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Father God, we are called not to be stagnant. We are called to change. Forgive us for the pride that tells us we could do it on our own. Forgive us for the false assumption that we don't need to change. Forgive us for protesting the world more than protesting our own heart. Forgive us for the arrogance and the condescension. Forgive us for teaching our children that Christianity is just about putting off when it's about Christ who says put off and then dies because we don't. Father, above all, I pray that this congregation would love you more and more. Not the love of sentiment, but that we would really grow fond of you. That when we enter into heaven, we will not see the mansions. We will not see the friends. We will not see the comfort. We will not see the American dream. We will see you. The most beautiful, the most precious, the most glorious, the most attractive. That which fills the hole in our heart. That which fills the emptiness, which is why we are sinning in the first place. I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would show us Christ. That the Spirit of Christ would come down. And I pray that this congregation would respond to this word in the power of the Spirit as we sing to you. In Jesus Christ's name, and everyone who agrees, say amen. Amen.